Well, this morning we want to get right into the Bible study. We're in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. You remember we started off with this idea that we kind of turned a corner in 2 Corinthians, and Paul is now kind of saying some difficult things that need to be conveyed. So he's sharing some kind of more up in your grill, more kind of real pointed, more direct. You know, his communication is real, real direct in this four chapters, chapter 10, 11, 12, and 13, as he kind of just concludes this letter we have of 2 Corinthians. There are those that we talked about last week that maybe think this is a different letter or something, but for us, this is how we have it, and so we're just looking at it that way. But nonetheless, he turns this corner, and he really starts to defend, right, his apostleship. He said there's some of those, as we get into it, we will talk about it later, but he kind of there's people that are undermining, you know, who he is or his call or what he's supposed to be doing. There's those that are kind of undermining that. And it's interesting to me that he starts out with these six verses in chapter 10, these first six verses, and then he talks about all these other issues, you know, and these problems, and he's very direct about those things. But first, he says, this issue, and this is so important for us, if we can grasp this, this might really help your walk a lot with the Lord. Because those problems that you and I face, those battles that we face, we talked about it last week, we're saved. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're following the Lord, you're saved. Your salvation's not what's in question. You're saved. You're saved by God's grace and His mercy. It's a finished work. It's done once and for all. But isn't it true? We get engaged in these battles. There's still struggles. We live in these tents. We have failures. We don't always say and do or think the right things. There's things that go awry for us, right? It happens to us. But we're saved. We have this victory in the Lord. I was kind of thinking through this and kind of trying to think through illustrations on this. And we were traveling a few years ago, and we went over into Okinawa to do some ministry over in Okinawa. And one of the guys took us around and kind of gave us some history lesson from World War II. So the ships kind of entered in on this one part of the island, and it was a fairly populated area. And the battleships, the Allied forces came, and they started bombarding this city. Now, all around the city were these things called pillboxes. And there were these big, not big, they were smaller, pillbox, of course, smaller. They were these little bunkers that were super thick concrete, reinforced steel concrete bunkers that are built into the jungle hillside. Now, the battle for the Allied forces was basically won from the shelling. I mean, it actually changed the contour of the island of Okinawa. This is no joke. Changed the whole contour of the island. It never looked the same after the shelling that went on. The battle on that island, or the war in that sense, for them, had concluded. But they had to go back in to these areas. They invade then, and they have to go up, and they have to get into all these pillboxes, these areas where there's basically a stronghold, and they have to get that. They'd either blow it up or they'd, you know, deal with it, however they dealt with it, but they had to eliminate that stronghold because it was still a threat to some of the guys that were in the invasion, right? So they had to go back up and invade and eliminate the strongholds. This is kind of what we're talking about. We're saved, that's done, but there's still areas in our lives, aren't there, where there can be areas of stronghold. The battle, the victory is ours in the Lord, but we still have. So salvation is ours, we're forgiven of our sin, but there's still warfare, right? We're still engaged in warfare, and this is where the warfare comes in. This is why Paul here said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, in verse 3 of chapter 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds. For the pulling down of strongholds, I do like the King James, casting down arguments, or it was really that used the word imaginations. I like that, because we'll talk about why that kind of is very fitting. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity and obedience of Christ. One of the things that we want to do is we want to flip back over to Ephesians now for just a moment and kind of look at this from the warfare aspect. Now, Paul, you can go find Ephesians chapter 6. We'll pick it up in, you know, verse maybe 12. As you're locating that, I want to say a couple things about those four chapters. Paul knows that there's this battle that goes on. And during this battle that goes on, there's these skirmishes, there's these strongholds, there's these issues. And he's saying that those things are issues that really have a spiritual effect in our lives. There's things going on in your life, things going on in my life, things going on in brothers and sisters' lives around us that are spiritual matters. Oftentimes, we try and approach a matter strictly from the practical side of it. We just try and approach it from just the practical, hey, I've just got to deal with this, and we just go from a very practical thing, basically, which would be considered kind of from a flesh standpoint. And Paul's saying, no, those things are attacks that need to be dealt with also in the realm of the spirit. So those issues that he was facing, he says, though he goes on and lists those and expresses, hey, I'm going to come and I'm going to deal with those matters. You know, people said, hey, he doesn't even speak good. He's kind of a, you know, not, he's just a little guy. He doesn't have much stature. He's not very eloquent in his speech. Or they were kind of dissing on him. And he says, hey, that's all good and fine, but I'm going to deal with this in a spiritual matter. That's basically what he's saying. This is really a spiritual deal, and that's what I want to take care of. These other things are just the outcropping of the flesh. And he says, you know, you're thinking I'm going to deal with this in the realm of the flesh. He says, no chance. I'm going to deal with this in the realm of the spirit. That's a good example. That's a good thing for us to think about. Your issue, your marriage problem is not you and your spouse. That's part of it, sure. But that's not really the issue. It's get right with God. Get on your knees together and seek the Lord and ask God to help you to see each other in the light of the grace and the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the issue. We can find all these other things to hang it on. Well, they just leave their toothbrush in the wrong place, and it just freaks me out every day. And, you know, my gosh, I hope we got bigger things to worry about than our toothbrushes, really. But we get hung up on the weirdest things. Well, I don't think that's really the issue. Yours or my or anybody else's OCD-ness about that kind of stuff is not really the issue. The issue is, where are we at in a love relationship with the Lord, and are we treating one another in that way? That's really the deal. We're clear. We're saved. We know that. We know that there's still this battle that goes on. In verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," clearly. And we talked about the personal enemy. Remember out of 1 Peter, we talked about the personal enemy, 5:7, 1 Peter 5:7. Maybe 8, verse 8. But we talked about the personal enemy, your enemy, the devil, seeks like a roaring lion, looking, seeking whom he might devour. Your enemy. It's personal to you, to me. Not distant from us, but it's personal. We not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This, as we look at these places, these areas in our lives, knowing that Satan is against each of us. Why? What is he so against? What is the issue between us and the enemy? You know, really, when you got to break it down to something pretty simple. What's really the issue? Because it comes out in all these different battlegrounds, but what's really the crux of it? Your spirit. You're born again. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. You are locked in to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says nothing can snatch you out of the hand of the living God. You're locked in with a relationship with the Lord when you give your life to Jesus Christ. What's he after? What's the deal? Is that he knows you're locked in. And there's nothing he can do about that because you're protected in the Lord. There's nothing he can do about that. But he can sure attack and distract you and also try to thwart you from being effective in any way in communicating this same salvation that you've received. He will trip you up. He will stumble you. He will be ruthless and relentless to try and do anything he can to distract you, to dissuade you, to interfere with any way that you could be used by God to share this information that you and I have about who he is, to kind of cause you to appear to be not trustworthy, to cause you to appear, just to ruin your witness. He will do anything he can. And that's where the attacks come in, to try and dissuade and distract. Our souls, he's lost that, our lives. He's lost that. He knows that. But he wants to eliminate yours and my effectiveness. This is so important, brothers and sisters. He wants to eliminate yours and my effectiveness. And so these strongholds, so these battles, so these things creep in to try and keep us from being effective. When Paul says this battle, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not against others. And this is what I'm saying. We've got to realize who the enemy is in a situation and what's really going on. He first talks about this principality. So we want to look at, there's four things he mentions here, how the enemy kind of attacks this idea of principalities. And principalities are just what you would think they are, in the sense of there's principalities today in different parts of the world. They call them principalities. They're just regions or areas or geographical locations, places on the earth. You remember in Daniel's account, that was brought up that way, right? In Daniel's account, when Daniel was the angel had come and said, "Hey man, I heard your prayer." I'm obviously paraphrasing. "I heard your prayer, you know. And I was coming to get to you, but I got tangled up with the prince of Persia." This geographical area, this ruler there, the satanic forces got tangled up there. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12, 13, and 14. This idea of locations, and that there are locations that are controlled by demonic forces. Look at the world, look at the globe today. And as you look at the globe today, have you noticed there are certain countries that have an extreme block to any form of Christianity being spoken about or projected or anything? Think about Bethany, who is in Saudi Arabia. And she can't even speak really openly at all about Christianity, or she'll end up at Chop Chop Square down there. And, you know, seriously though, it's very serious. You don't think there's a demonic entity that's kind of controlling that region? What do you think we struggle with so much in our part of the country? Let's just stay in our general region. Maybe not a whole country, but let's just say our general region here. Certainly we struggle with this whole religiosity thing, you know. That, hey, you're okay. Your parents went to church. Your grandparents were members of that church, you know. We're kind of in this religious idea that, hey, we're okay because we're religious. Religion doesn't get anybody anywhere as far as eternity goes. But it's certainly a powerful force, isn't it, to deceive people to think they're okay. You're okay? You're okay? You went to church once or twice? Christmas and Easter kind of spread out at least a few months apart, you know, in the course of a year. You went a little bit. You're okay. You're almost even kind of a religious person, you know. But this principle, this geographic or this regional locations, and they have control over these forces. Now, greater is he that is in us than he is of the world. We're just talking about the tactics. The victory is ours in Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk clearly about how that works. But we have to understand how some of this goes. I'm skipping over one. We'll get right back to it. Rulers of the darkness of this age. rulers of the darkness of this age. Think about the cultural impact that there is. All the things that are, as Satan is working behind the scenes through a worldly mindset. Think about the mass media. Think about the internet. Think about the movies. Think about television. Think about the corruption that comes through these things. Though they can be good things, think about the pollution that can get in our minds from this. Governments can be manipulated in certain ways. Educational systems, certainly. Think of how now we've got all of Darwin's views are all subject pushed into the system now. Relativism, humanistic viewpoints, all pushed into the whole mindset of the educational system. It's very real, and it's definitely, there is something that is pushed into this that has a demonic thrust to it. That there are no absolutes. Absolutes don't really exist. So that basically then nullifies the infallibility and the inerrancy of the Word of God. Because the Word of God declares of itself that it is truth. God declares he's truth. You want to be found arguing with God about all this? Because that's the end result for people. But this is how it's so pushed in. And you and I are made to look like we're idiots because we believe that. That the world looks at you and I like we're just, what idiots believe that there's actually truth? Anybody could, well, if it's truth to you, that's, I guess, truth. That's the way it's purported to us. That's the way it's, you know, and so now you look foolish. Hey, you know what? I'll be the first stand in the line for the foolishness for the gospel and fool for God then. That's fine. But we better stand our ground on some of this. Brothers and sisters, this is serious business. This is a cultural thing that is swept through, and our nation is thoroughly embedded in this mindset. Thoroughly. That's a whole thing in and of itself. And we cannot go any further into it right now. But there's these rulers of darkness of this age, cultural aspect to that. Now, just on the mass media thing, and we talk about this from time to time, but it's always kind of humorous to me. They say that especially through the medium of television or movies or this kind of thing, that really it's just strictly an art form, and it's just reflecting culture. So that it doesn't really affect culture, it doesn't really affect people, but it just merely reflects the culture. Well, that sure means that all the people that sign the check to spend millions of dollars for a 30-second spot while you're watching a ball game or something, are the biggest idiots around. You think so? No, they know well and good that those things affect your mind and my mind, and they affect us as we watch them. We're deceived thinking that, gosh, if we drink certain alcoholic beverages, we're going to have the cool jet ski, we're going to have all the hot guys and gals, and we just got this awesome bunch of friends because the billboards show us that regularly. That's how you're going to be cool and have cool people to hang out with and all of a sudden look really good all of a sudden. You're thinner, you're buff, you know, you're just built just right, you know, whatever that means, right? I mean, that's the mind. Now, who's foolish? These guys are doing this because they know it affects us. They're not reflecting, they're trying to affect. It's just, but again, they tell us they're not, but it's not true. Let's move on. The next one was spiritual hosts of wickedness. Well, I think we could summarize that as maybe a pseudo-spiritual or this idea of pretending to be spiritual. And this idea comes from this all roads lead to God. So it's all the isms, all the things that really don't represent God in any way, the true living God. But they say the God is really within you. And then all of a sudden you have the tree hugger stuff and everything else that goes on around. I'm all for saving a tree. I mean, whatever. But that's not really the issue. God created that, but God is not a tree. He created it, but he is not that. But that's the presupposition, you know? And again, we're made to seem like we're the fools because we're not worshiping those things or whatever. spiritual host of wickedness, this pseudo or, you know, seeming spiritual, but not really being the true spiritual aspect of God. We see this all over the place in many different ways. We saw it certainly with the big wave of, remember, the New Age movement that blew kind of through. And it was just all that kind of stuff was all wrapped up in it. This next one, though, that we skipped over, let's go back to the second one, where it says, against powers, against the principalities and against powers. This is really the same thing as strong towers or strongholds. It's the same concept, same idea there that's implied. This is personal demonic forces that seek to seduce us, trying to keep us under the power of our fleshly lusts and desires. So, our attitudes, our thought processes about things, this is where the strongholds really start to lock in our lives. Now, the stronghold is something that is really kind of oftentimes, it's the pillbox. Remember what the pillbox was? It was a reinforced bunker, right? The battle's been won, really. They invaded, but they had to go in and flush out or level out or remove that because they were dangerous. They were the snipers in there. They had weaponry. They were waiting for people to come up and they'd try and wipe them out. So that's a stronghold. You and I still struggle. Even though we're born again, even though we've been forgiven all our sin, we're going to struggle because we live in these tents, those strongholds. Some of those things are leftovers from our past life. Though the Lord would wipe those out, sometimes if we allow the enemy, we allow this to creep in, it can start to rebuild or redevelop in our lives. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, those first six verses, that we are engaged in a warfare. And our battle is not a fleshly battle, nor are we to fight it with fleshy energies, right? We're not supposed to be engaged in it that way. But the strongholds, the powers that hold us back, are to be pulled down or cast down. And even those things, those imageries or those imaginations that get in our minds. The only hold that Satan had on your life and my whole life was sin. The power of sin brought death. But Jesus conquered both the power of sin and death, right? That's what the Bible says. Jesus conquered sin and death. Okay, the power of sin and death. It was conquered. Well, what are we engaged? What is this that goes on then? It's those little pillboxes, those bunkers. One brick on another that get built up where the enemy would perch and try and snipe us and try and get at your life, get at my life. And we have got to continue to deal with those, rid ourselves of those, and it's a lifetime commitment. Because you see, do you ever find this to be true? I know husbands and wives find this to be true. And I know as individuals, if we're honest, we find this to be true. But husbands and wives, we oftentimes find this to be true. Most of the time, our issues, let's call it an argument, disagreement for some, I know, but whatever you'd like to choose to call it, we'll use disagreement. That seems more palatable, doesn't it? We have this disagreement with our spouse over something. Don't you find that it seems to be the same disagreement just wrapped up in different packaging most of the time? It's just wrapped up a little different. But it's usually the same beef down there in the core, the same issue that kind of resurfaces. Whatever it might be, your insecurities, their insecurities. Well, I know none of us have insecurities, but some other time, we're talking about other people, not us maybe. But you get what I'm saying. It's just these things in there that are there. And it's the same thing. And it's that enemy that seeks to just snipe us from these strongholds that are either there from our lives and your life's secure in the Lord's hands. So we're really dealing with our effectiveness within the communication of the gospel and whether we can be really utilized in the Lord's hands, so that we want to let this stuff go, or at least be honest about it, knowing that those things can happen to us, so that then as those things are removed or pulled out, well, this is what we really got to get down to, is how can this stuff be flushed out, removed, or dealt with? Ezekiel 8:12 was kind of an interesting thing. You might go back and read that later. This is extra credit. You can read that later for extra credit, extra devotional study. But Ezekiel was there, and the Lord told him, hey, man, peek through. This is what's really going on. He says, peek through this little hole and look in to the temple and see. And he sees the elders and all these religious leaders there, and they're worshiping these foreign gods. And when you go through, you find out that then he tells him in verse 12, he says, yeah, but this was really what's happening in their minds, their imaginations. They're allowing themselves to go places that they ought not to go. Our imaginations can be a great thing and can be a very dangerous thing. Depends upon what you're entertaining, right? You remember there were four main kind of gods that were there, and I don't think they're that different in their time than our time. The Ashtaroth was one, and it was the image of sensuality. So the image that can get in our minds, those imagery that gets in there, right? Of sensuality, things that would stimulate sensuality. The Baals, image of intellectualism, just worshiping the things of the mind, and that we would have control over things and through our minds. Mammon, we're familiar with that. The image of the god of money. And just think of these things as Ezekiel's looking through and seeing, these guys are worshiping the wrong thing. What's going on? They're not worshiping the one true living God. They're worshiping the images that are in their minds. This is where those areas for us that it can get in there, and we've got to get rid of these things or allow God the power to get rid of these things, let him in to deal with this. These images, idols, the gods in our minds. Molech, the image of the god of pleasure. All the things that we think of to entertain ourselves for pleasure purposes. So you really see the same things as the Ashtaroth, the Baals, the Mammon, and Molech, we see the same things. It just played out in different ways, isn't it? But the imagery in our minds can get in there. So the battle starts happening in our mind where the stronghold can be, where the enemy can get in and try to pick us off or cause us to be less effective in our representation of the communication of the gospel. You remember what happened? In Joshua chapter 6, we read through this not that long ago in our Old Testament studies on Wednesday night. And in Joshua chapter 6, they had gone in, just like us, they've entered into this new life following the Lord. They're born again, they've got this new life. They're representing this spirit-filled life as they're following the Lord by faith, right? But they go in, and now all of a sudden, there is what? The first thing they encounter is it's a stronghold, Jericho. It's the first thing they encounter. This big, giant, enclosed area, big, walled, secure place. And what does God tell them to do? Oh, for the next 6 days, just march around that thing. Once a day, just go march around it. Take a look at it. What do you think about that stronghold? It's good for us to step back a little bit and say, Lord, show me. What are the strongholds? Because it seemed insurmountable. It seemed impossible. It seemed like there's no way they're going to be able to do it. The seventh day, march around it seven times, and then do what? Proclaim the victory. And they were to shout, remember, the victory. Now, this gets into this, the proper understanding. Brothers and sisters, hear me on this. I do not want to be misunderstood. The proper understanding of a word of faith. Not trying to create your own reality, okay? Because that's not what I'm saying. But that God told them to proclaim the victory. And with that shout, what happened? The miraculous. The wall came down, didn't it? The stronghold was defeated by the proclamation from the Lord that they were given. But they, by faith, had to shout that out. See, you and I spend a lot of our time in the negative swirl of, I can't, it's not going to work out for me, I'm glad it's going good for them, I'm just going to be stuck with this struggle forever, it's never going to go good for me, blah, 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 giving you, until we go right down the toilet bowl, you know? We're just in that swirl of negativity, right? That can happen to any one of us. But how's God going to work in that? How's God going to work in that if we're not really trusting him? He brought you to that point to see that stronghold for what it is. Not to wince and pull back, but to say, Lord, where is the victory in this? What am I to do? Well, first, certainly, that proclamation or that audible voice saying, hey, think about it. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. The Lord said, you know, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that we may say, that we may, what? Boldly say, the Lord is my helper, whom shall I fear? You know, that we may boldly say, now that means to say it, to stand on the promise of God. Now, that leads to a lot of things with this is, how am I going to know that if I don't know the word, how am I going to know the promises? Joel 3:10, let the weak say, none of you know Joel 3, I am strong, there you go. Let the weak say, I am strong. Do you say that? I'm strong in the Lord, not in our own might, but in the strength of the Lord. This is right thinking from a biblical perspective. How did you come to salvation? Romans 10:6-10, how did you come to salvation? We believe with our heart and we say it with our mouth, don't we? Believe in our heart, we say it with our mouth. That verbal understanding that we get it, that we receive it, that we're going to say it from the, and again, this is a right understanding of this idea of a word spoken fitly in faith. Trusting the Lord for it. Again, not the negative swirl that we can get in, saying that we're just stuck in this, we're victims of this, there's nothing else we can do. Are you, so, because this is what it boils down to. You and I would then be saying that we're victims of those towers, those strongholds, and we're saying that, you know, that's just the way I am. That's just how I react to things. I just fly off the handle. That's just how I am. Whatever it might be. Well, I'm just wrapped up in all kinds of weird lust. I mean, that's just how I am, you know? Whatever the thing might be, the stronghold, it doesn't matter. All I think about is money, you know? Whatever it might be, whatever the issue might be, all I can think about is riding my bike. I just want to ride my bike. I drive great pleasure. I just ride my bike. All I can think about is riding my bike. Whatever it might be, we can just get absorbed in these things, and they can become strongholds where the enemy would seek to kind of pick us off and distract us. Because you see, he can't get at your salvation, but he can get at you to keep you from getting other people, right? What are we wrapped up in today? This total apathy. God help us, not us, I hope. But so much around us, the church is just, because we don't believe in the power of the word of God. We're not sure if it's really the truth. We are. I'm absolutely certain. But there are those that aren't sure. And so then it's all, everything's up in question. And so you just get apathetic. Well, you know, I don't know, you know, we'll just see, I guess, how it works out. I, you know. Well, that's not what God's called us to. We're to make our calling and election sure. Or to know that we know that we know. What did Gideon do in chapter 6 when the Lord revealed himself to him? Again, this is a portion of scripture we covered not that long ago on our Wednesday evening. But in Judges chapter 6, Gideon, he was told as God revealed himself to him. Now, he's kind of hiding out, you know, just kind of, you know, doesn't want the Midianites to come and attack. You know, he's just kind of, you know, throwing his grain up in the air, kind of doing his thing, and just kind of down in this area where nobody, maybe he's not going to be seen because he don't want to get ripped off by the enemy. And the Lord shows up. Dude, what are you doing, man? and just really comes along and calls him to what he's supposed to do and says, I mean, you get out of this hiding place type thing, and I need you to go. And he tells him to go because your family has been worshiping these idols. I want you to go, and I want you to knock those things down and get rid of them. That was so verses 11 and 12 of chapter 6, and then 25, 26, and 27 of chapter 6, those verses also. Basically, we're going to wrap this up real quick right here. The idea is there's a couple of things we're supposed to do. The strongholds, they're a part of living in this tent. They happen. But we don't want to keep building them up, right, by entertaining things that we shouldn't be entertaining, right? We don't want to keep constructing these things. So we've got to stop that. When it comes into our minds, stop that. And then we've got to stand on and proclaim the promises from God's word. We've got to trust God and proclaim, speak those things out. That the Lord is able to do that, give us victory in those areas because of the finished work of the cross. I'm secure in my relationship with him, and I can be still effective as I'm not contemplating and getting lost in the power that there is in the stronghold. It's a deception of the enemy to cause us to be less effective in our walk. I think what the Lord's telling Gideon, really, is to take action. He tells him to go get some of the bulls and stuff and push over, knock down, get rid of the idols that are there. Those things that are there that would affect, that are taking the place of God. Take action and get rid of those strongholds. I believe Acts 2:42 is a great portion of scripture. And whenever I talk to somebody about what's going on in their walk, if they're struggling, I ask these questions. How's your prayer time with the Lord? How's your quiet time, meaning how is your time in the Word, your devotion, spending time in the Word with the Lord? Prayer, the Word. Are you in fellowship with other believers? Are you interacting with other believers? Are you having good koinonia? Prayer, the Word, fellowship. Do you partake of the bread and the cup? Are you involved in communion? All four of those are very important ingredients in the journey. And we've got it simplified, keeping it really simple today so we don't get all sidetracked on a bunch of stuff. Because you and I always are going to face issues in our journey. There's always going to be battles. There's always going to be things that we didn't maybe make the right decision on. There's a stronghold here, a situation there. The enemy's going to be trying to pick us off and get us messed up. But man, the battles that we're engaging in are warfare. It's not a fleshy battle. It's a spiritual thing, and we need to war spiritually with it. First off, I believe absolutely getting into the Word, knowing what some of the promises might be, and then you can proclaim them and stand on them and take God at his Word. That's important, imperative. The next thing we see is, man, take action. Bulldoze those things down. Paul the Apostle said, make no provision for the flesh and its desires. Make no provision for it. You're struggling with pornography? Get off the internet. If you're struggling with pornography, get off the internet. It's just every time I walk by, I've got this stack of magazines. Every time I walk by, I just... Get rid of them. You see, that's the dozer, the bulldozer. Bulldoze it. Get rid of it. Deal with it. Take action on it. Make no provision. And that could be any number of things. It doesn't matter. But just bulldoze it. Get rid of it. And let the Lord, give the Lord opportunity to drive the bulldozer. That's great. Three things, quickly. Identify the strongholds. That's important for us. Psalm 139:23. Man, let the Lord search your heart. Psalm 139, verse 23. Let the Lord search your heart. Get rid of the stronghold. Identify them. Find out what they are. Identify. If you don't know what you're dealing with, then you don't know what you're dealing with, right? So identify it. Let God's word have the victory. Take the ground back. Take the ground back. You see, the enemy's not going to give up the ground. Those guys were commissioned, and they were going to sit there with their weaponry until they were killed and removed from the pillbox. They were going to sit there, and they were going to keep firing and keep doing everything they could do because they perceived the Allied forces as the enemy, right? And so they sat there, and they were going to keep fighting until that was removed, until they were taken out. The enemy's not giving up ground in your life or my life easily. We've got to take that ground back in the Lord. That's this whole discussion. That's what Paul's talking about. Taking that back, getting rid of those strongholds. We've got to stay with the victory. We've got to press on. Philippians 3:12. We've got to press on. Keep moving forward. Lay hold of that for which he has laid hold of you. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. I move forward in the Lord. And then pursue the Lord with an active faith. Take action. Acts 2:42, stay in the word, stay in fellowship, be in prayer, and seek for opportunity as we gather together for the bread and the cup to take communion. Let God identify the strongholds, the first one. In and through God's word, claim the victory. Trust the Lord for the victory. Press on, Philippians 3:12. And then pursue the Lord in active faith. Active, pursue him. And let the Lord have his way. Lord Jesus, this morning, as we are just contemplating just soberly, Lord, this area of the warfare that we're engaged in, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to ask you, Lord, to help us to identify the strongholds so that we're not distracted thinking it's something else, like by smoke and mirrors, like the enemy tries to deceive us, that it's some other issue. But no, Lord, we ask that your spirit would discern. Give us understanding that we might identify those areas, that we might allow you through your word and by an active faith to remove those areas where the enemy might perch, trying to render us ineffective. Lord, thank you so much for loving us enough, for placing these treasures in your word, that we might be strong in our walk in you. You are the place where we seek sanctuary in our relationship with you. Thank you that we're secure in that relationship that we have with you. That we need not fear or freak out about anything, but that we can trust you.